world, and that was one of the top three things people long to hear. I love you. God loves us. How great is the love of God? Second one, of course, is what time is dinner? That was the second thing that people wanted to know. And the third is, I forgive you. I forgive you. And so love and forgiveness are linked in together. It's wonderful that you're here with us this morning. If you're visiting with us through the Christmas season, we're so thankful that you're here. We've been doing a series called The Breath of Life, The Person and Work of the Holy Spirit. In the last 4 weeks, this is the fourth week of talking about the working of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus reminds his disciples in Acts, just before Pentecost, that's when the Holy Spirit came and indwelt every man, woman, boy, or girl who put their faith in him. He said, before you go out and tell people about my suffering and my death and resurrection, and that repentance is available to any man, woman, boy, or girl, before you do any of that, you are to wait until you're clothed with power. That's the working of the Holy Spirit. So we've been investigating the last 4 weeks of Advent, the working of the Holy Spirit. We looked at hope, that candle of hope, and linked that to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because all of us, if we've put our faith in Jesus, we have this hope. Christ now indwells us. Christ in you, the hope, not a wishful thinking, the assurance of glory. And we've all been baptized, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That unifies us. So that hope brings us unity. And then we looked at God's peace through His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit brings us peace. And we looked at the aspect of being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does it mean? Because peace means to join together or to make complete. So we talked about two aspects of peace. You have peace with God and the peace of God. And all believers, if you're related to Jesus, you have peace with God because of the work of Christ. But many, many believers, and I was like this for a long time, and I still go through seasons like this as well, we have peace with God, but don't enjoy the peace of God. And that peace of God is the knowledge that Jesus is all I need for any and every circumstance that I face. And so if you have peace with God, I'm encouraged and hoping you're enjoying the peace of God today. And then last we looked at the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. And one of the aspects of that fruit is joy. And then we looked at the candle of joy. And it's God's joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. A quote from Nehemiah when God, the people were all upset, but they read in the law and they found out that this was the month of atonement. In the seventh month, it was the month of atonement, and they weren't supposed to be sad. They were supposed to be rejoicing because God was atoning for their sins through the payment of a lamb. Atonement wasn't taking away their sin. It was still there. It was merely covered temporarily. It was an IOU year after year. So they would have to do this sacrifice yearly until Jesus, the Lamb of God, which took away the sin. We're going to look at that in the aspect of God's love, a propitiation, different from atonement. Atonement simply means to cover. Your sin is still there. But propitiation is the work of Christ. It's the satisfying work that satisfies God so that our sin is removed from us, not covered. We're washed clean. And so second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit we're looking at is love. And I put as a title this morning, love's greatest gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, twice, he said this, you will know them by their fruits. He says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. And he's talking about different people who come into their midst claiming to be prophets. Remember, a prophet isn't a fortune teller. We've reduced prophecy to fortune telling. Prophecy is about Jesus. Revelation 19, verse 10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. But Jesus says, you'll know if they're authentic prophets or not by the fruit. And the fruit is what we're going to look at this morning, and the fruit of love. You will know them by their fruits. In Galatians chapter 5, 13 through chapter 6, verse 2, we highlighted this last week in looking at the joy of the Lord being one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. But there's different fruits that are mentioned in there. One of the fruits that we enjoy because of the Holy Spirit's working in us is that fruit of the Spirit fighting against the flesh. This is the tension that we have. An unbeliever doesn't have that tension. So don't demand of an unbeliever to shape up or ship out, to be good, etc. They can't be good without God, and so don't demand that of them. But also don't demand a believer to be good, because you can't do that apart from faith in God. So Paul says to the Colossians, as you've received Christ, so walk in him. You put your faith in him, you repent, put your faith in him. Now walk in that same way. So one of the fruits of the Spirit is this enjoyment of this battle that goes on between the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh is that attitude that says, I can do it. And the Spirit is the Spirit of God. Only He can do and live the Christian life. And so that is intention. Second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit, it's of the Spirit, not of us. That's why He gets the glory. It's the working of the Spirit. It's not our fruit. Remember we read last week in John 15, we're simply branches. The great thing about a branch is like a garden hose. It's a tube that if it's connected to the source and allows the resource of the source to flow through it, it will have fruit at the other end of that tube. We are branches. A branch cannot produce fruit in and of itself. The only thing a branch can do is to allow the resource of the vine, Jesus, to flow through it to produce and bear fruit. So a branch can bear fruit, but it can't produce fruit. For Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this is the Spirit's work. It's not of us. It's the Spirit who brings the fruit. But then these two aspects are what we're hoping to, that we will be able to herald and proclaim forth in the town of Salmon Arm and with our family and our friends as we visit together is freedom. It says in Corinthians, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. But Paul, to the Galatian church, he says, one of the fruits of the Spirit is freedom. And the freedom is not for ourselves, but our freedom is to love others. That's the freedom that we have. And so we're going to look at the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit being, what is fruitfulness? And fruitfulness is, fruit and fruitfulness is experienced in loving others. And it's experienced in relationship. When He rescued us, He brought us into one family, not many families. We may meet at different church buildings, but as we heard from Chris this morning with that church fire in Burns Lake, the church is not damaged in one bit. The church is the body of Christ. The building was damaged, but the church is completely healthy. And so we need to recognize we're part of one body, and when we're put in one body, and God in His lovely, lovely sense of humor has put us all together, we call it the body of Christ that meets at Broadview, and God has a sense of humor. Just check out your neighbor and see how humorous God is in putting us together, and you're looking at me and laughing because that's true of me as well. He's put us all together in this body so that love can be experienced in relationship with each other. So if you're visiting, you're missing out, sorry. You know, it's quite an incredible body to be a part of here. Jesus goes on in John chapter 13 to His disciples. He says this, by this all men will know that you are My disciples. How? Well, by your theology. That's how they'll know. No, sorry. It's by the version of the Bible that you're reading. That's it. That's how they'll know you're My disciple, right? No. It's by your amount of witnessing that you do. That's how they'll know. No, what does He say? By this all men will know you're My disciples, by your love for each other. So we need to understand love, and unfortunately love is a distorted thing because it's one of the things our flesh absolutely believes we can do without God. Just like our flesh thinks, I can be good without God. Remember when Jesus was approached by that rich young ruler, He said, good teacher. And what did Jesus say to him? Why do you call me good? Now Jesus isn't saying He isn't good. He's simply saying, if you're seeing goodness in me, it's not of me because God is good. There's no one good but God. Jesus isn't saying He's not God. He's just simply saying, as a man, the way God made man to be for 33 years, any goodness that you see in me originates from my relationship with God. As God flows through me, you see goodness. But God is love as well. And so the fruit of the Spirit, fruit comes from abiding in Jesus, John 15, and we're going to revisit John 15 for a few minutes and then look at 1 John chapter 4. These will be our two key texts. And so John is a great disciple of love. But fruit is evidenced in loving others. Now, unfortunately, love has been distorted so badly that look at like the top 40 music on Spotify or whatever, I like at the end of the year when my brother and I, it was in the 80s, and at the end of the year, the New Year's song playlist, they would play the hits of the 1988, the top 100 hits. And we get our tape recorders and we'd record that because you couldn't download it. It was impossible. So, you know, and then they'd always cut off the end of the song with another announcement. That just was like, come on, don't do that. So we'd be recording the top 100 of the 1980s, of the hits. And most of them talked about love. And it was unfortunately, looking back, if you read the lyrics about love, it's really a distorted view of love. And I would encourage you just not to listen to the musicality of the music, but read the words. I've often, when I was teaching at the Bible school, I would take lyrics of contemporary songs that talked about love, and I'd just read the words, and you could hear audible gasps in the room, because they didn't realize the lyrics actually said that, because they were swept away in the emotion of the music. But sometimes we reduce music to love that's found in music to a country song. Right? Country songs all about music, are all about love, right? I looked up, you know, the stereotypical words or love expressions in country music, and I found, I think it's an AI song. It says this, here's the course of the song. I'm not sure if it's even hit the chart, but it looked like AI anyway. So here's the lyrics. It says, it's my mama, my dog, and my truck. Three things I know I can trust. Truck, trust. Doesn't it rhyme? But anyway, that's the song. They've been with me through thick and thin, through every loss and every win. Mama's love and my dog's pure heart, and my old truck that just won't fall apart. Definitely not a Ford, obviously. Anyway, continue. In a world that's changing out of luck, I still got my mama, my dog, and my truck. Right? Isn't that's such a shallow amen. I hear an amen at the front. Oh, boy. Anyway, I hope I hear louder amens later on. But anyway, the question is, of course, the joke is this. What do you get when you play a country song backwards, right? You get your wife back, you get your dog back, and you get your truck back, right? There's actually a song that you can look up. It's called I Play My Country Music Backwards. So now I listen to all country music backwards because it's more encouraging. But if that's your view of love, it's a very shallow and minimalistic and distorted view of love. And unfortunately, because of this battle between the spirit and the flesh, love especially is something that we think we can do and we don't need God for. Just like goodness, I can be good enough, and we're going to highlight that in the Christmas Eve service, this tension. Do I really need God? I'm good enough, right? I'm good, but Jesus says no one's good apart from God, for God is good. Good isn't an action, good is a person. And so I want us to contemplate this idea of love, and maybe you've had this distorted view of love, and maybe you think, how much can I love? It's actually a command that we love each other, and it can be pretty difficult in our families. How do we then translate that into our body here? How do we love each other that way? So I want to highlight three things. First of all, love is more than an emotion. You've probably heard this before, and we often say this, right? Love is not an emotion, and we would agree with that. Amen. Right? No amen there, but anyway. Love is more than an emotion, and then people will go on, it's not an emotion. Love is an action. But the truth is, love is more than an action. We have to understand, because love is an action, then you and I, in our own strength, can reproduce that love. See, the Bible was written in a culture of people that understood community. And so if you were excommunicated from the synagogue is a place of teaching. So if you were kicked out of that kind of place, you lost your livelihood, you likely lost certain family connections. You probably, if it was a severe enough ejection from the synagogue, you'd have to move places to find another place, not just only to worship, but to have community together. The Bible is written in community, so don't confuse love with community, although love can be seen in community. In North America, we really struggle with community, and you know, Christmas time can be a difficult time because of the community that we have to have with our loved ones, and we can't wait to, you know, Christmas to be over. We love you, now go, right? Sometimes we feel that way. I rode the train in India, and India is a very compact place. Like, on the train, there's people everywhere, but they're very sensitive to your personal space. If you touch knees with somebody on the train, they'll acknowledge it and say, I'm sorry. But if you're on a train in India when it's a mealtime, lunch or supper, or et cetera, often what will happen is people just start breaking out food together, and they'll share food with you on the train together. It's an amazing experience. It's like you're in a church service on wheels. Everybody is getting along and sharing together. And we might think that, well, because there's such close community there, that must be love. But Jesus says, remember John 13, they will know you're my disciples by your love for each other. And if we merely imitate love by having good community together, we're missing out on the true, authentic love. And I'm not saying we don't have community. I'm just saying if that is the extent of our love for each other, having nice fellowship and community, that's not love. It can be a part of love, but it's not what he's talking about. Love is more than an action. Love is a person. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, we're going to see this. And so when Jesus commands us to love one another, he's actually telling us, and John has this figurative way of speaking and talking about love, he's actually talking about Christ or God or the working of the Holy Spirit. When he says love, you could put in there God. 1 Corinthians 13, we often hear it at wedding services, right? The love is patient, love is kind. You could insert in there, God is patient, God is kind, or Jesus is patient, Jesus kind. God never fails. God forgives all things, bears all things, believes all things. This is love, because love is a person. If you go and take some time to read that John 1 Corinthians 13, that love chapter, and insert in every time it says love, insert the word Jesus Christ, it will change your understanding of love. So love is a person. Three aspects of this love that we want to highlight this morning. Jesus makes a commandment in John 15, talking about abiding in the vine. He says, love one another. Two times he says it. Love one another as I have loved you. And so the question is, how do we love each other? How do we love one another? Well, Jesus says it very quickly. If you have your Bibles, John 15 talks about the quality of love that he's talking about. And hopefully we'll see this morning the impossibility of the love that he's talking about. So in John 15, verse 9, it says this, just as the Father has loved me. So if Jesus is commanding us to love one another, it's a command, love one another, how do we do that? Well, Jesus tells us, just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. And he's talking in John 15 all about abiding. And if you missed that last Sunday, you can go to YouTube and check it out. The last Sunday was all about what does it mean to abide or to remain or make your home in him? Because apart from him, we can do nothing. So Jesus is going on to talk about, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Here's the conditional statement. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So love is linked to obedience, to commandments. Uh-oh. Some people think, well, I'm going to do all of these things in obedience to him, and he'll accept it. And if you read the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he says, many, many will say that. Lord, Lord, didn't we do this in your name? And what did Jesus say to them? And I will say to you in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. It's fully possible to do the things without a relationship. So we have to understand, what is the commandment that Jesus is talking about? If you will keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And then he goes on in John chapter 3. So if you have your finger, put it there, index, and go back a few pages. John chapter 3, verse 34. Describes how the Father has loved Jesus. And remember, love is not an emotion, more than emotion. Love is not an action, more than action. Love is a person. Look at this. For he, and this is John the Baptist talking about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It says in John 3:30, Jesus must increase and I must decrease. And then he goes on in the rest of the chapter and talks about the magnificence and the supremacy of Jesus. For Jesus, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. And this is telling us how we're able to love each other. For he gives the Spirit without measure. So how did Jesus speak the words of God? This is very clearly John is communicating. How was Jesus able to communicate the words of God Almighty? For God gives the Spirit without measure. He did so by the power of the Spirit. And here's the outcome of the words of God. The Father loves the Son. and has given all things into his hand. In other words, everything that Jesus faced, God gave him what he needed to accomplish all things. That you could rewrite that sentence, that verse in that way. The Father loves the Son and gives him all things into his hands. So every situation that Jesus faced, God gave him everything that he needed for that situation. That is God's love in giving the Holy Spirit. He who believes, so this is the outcome of the work. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Not will have one day when we get to heaven, when we all get to heaven. That's not eternal life. Eternal life is a person, John chapter 17, not a place. So if you believe in the Son, today you have a quality of life that's eternal, cannot end. This is the life that you and I share. This is love. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey, here we are, commandments, obedience. He who does not obey the Son will not see life. The word see life doesn't mean I'm not going to see it. It means to perceive or understand life. So if you don't believe in Christ, what we're talking about in the love of God is a mystery. You don't understand. You cannot see this life expressed. It's a veiled life. So then, because you can't see it, you might be tempted, well, Jesus says I'm supposed to love. And if you don't believe in Jesus, you don't put your faith in him, then you'll try to imitate Jesus' work without him, and you will not arrive at love. You'll arrive at false fruit. But he who does not obey or believe in the Son will not perceive or understand life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So what's the wrath of God? It's a life that's living without God's presence. That's the wrath of God. God gives us over to a life without him because God is love, and love demands choice. Husbands, have you ever demanded of your wife to love you? That's a very dangerous statement to make of your wife, right? It says in Ephesians, right, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. So demand of your wife, submit, woman, you get beat up. But to love them, this is the command, love them. He who does not believe in the Son shall not understand life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So, this is my commandment, love one another. How? Just as the Father loves the Son. How did the Father love the Son? By giving him the Spirit without measure, so that all things that Jesus faced, he faced in the power of God's Spirit in him. Isn't that great? This is God's love. Because this is how he made the world, for God so loved the world. Well, the quality of his love sets aside one's life for his friends. So back to John chapter 15, it says this, "This is my commandment." So now we're understanding, right? Abide in my commandment and you will abide in my love. So this is my commandment. Okay, love one another just as I have loved you. Now, this is different than community love. What is the quality of love that Jesus is talking about? Love one another as I have loved you. And then he explains it. Greater love hath no man than he lay down his life for his friends. Just let that resonate in your ears. What quality of love? What kind of love is he talking? See, love is easy when things are going well and the relationships are going well. But like a country song, when things go poorly, what does the song, the chorus of those country songs say? I'll take your dog, I'll take your truck, I'll take your bank account, right? Love is conditional, but not so with God. Love is unconditional because love is a person. Greater love hath no end than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. Romans chapter 5 describes God's quality of love greater than friends. It says, God demonstrates his own love for us, and yet while we were enemies, not friends, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. So while we were not even trying to do good or be good, we were enemies of God. We weren't friends of God. He gave his life for us. But greater love hath no man than he lay down his life. You give up yourself, set aside your life. You are my friends if you do what I command you. So what quality of love is Jesus talking about? A love that costs us. I would often say to the Bible school students when I was teaching there, it's easy to lay down my life for my kids. I would do it in a heartbeat. Easy to lay down my life for my wife, but very difficult to lay down my life for the students. And they would be shocked. Their jaws would be open. Lawrence, you don't love us? Yeah, I love you, but you can only give up your life once, so you better be worth it. That's how I would think, right? But if, ouch, right? But if you understand the quality of love that's in us, that is resurrection life of Christ, the love of God is important, then if you lay down your life, you will take it up and resurrect. You will actually experience the quality of love that he's talking about. And so think of your neighbor beside you. Don't necessarily look at them, but God is demanding, commanding, Jesus is commanding us to lay down our lives for each other. They will know you're my disciples by your love for each other. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Then he explains the difference between friends and slaves. No longer do I call you slaves. In other words, a slave has no rights, but a friend does. This is why God's love is expressed in laying down his life for his friends. In other words, it's a choice. I don't call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I call you friends. All things I have heard from my Father I've made known to you. How? By the infilling and outflow of the Holy Spirit. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain. Corinthians says it this way. There remains these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love, right? Because faith that is seen is not faith. Hope that is experienced is not hope. So when we experience the object of our faith, Jesus, we don't need faith anymore. But love remains forever. That's what Paul's talking about. Faith, hope, and love are important. We're going to see the key to experiencing and expressing God's love, the fruit of the Spirit, is faith. But faith is the means to the end to experience God's eternal love, which is unending. So Jesus is wishing that we would bear fruit and that the fruit would remain so that whatever you would ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This is my command, that you love one another. Oh, so how do we love? Just as the Father has loved the Son by giving Jesus his Spirit, says Jesus is going to give us his Spirit. This quality of love is a love that lays down his life for his friends. Not for slaves, no choice, but we have a choice to lay down our lives for each other. And it's the actual expression of John chapter 3. We know this one, right? It's what we experience at Christmas. We're reminded, for God so loved the world that he gave us his Son. What does that mean? It's not just the gift of Jesus. It's the gift of the sacrifice of Jesus. Lays down his life for the whole world. This is the great love that he's talking about. Secondly, love is expressed through his Spirit. We can't do it apart from his Spirit. We can imitate it, but we'll never have fruit that abides without the Holy Spirit's working, expressing the love of God through us. So it is a command of Jesus to love each other. The quality of that love lays down his life for his friends so that that love remains eternal. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says this, "Beloved, let us love one another." And hopefully if you're from a generation that I'm from, there's a song running through your mind, right? Anyone catch that? Some of you are just like, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loveth is," there you go, "and knoweth God. He that loveth not knows not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another." 1 John 4, 7 and 8. I knew I could wake you up. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifest or revealed in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." This is what we're heralding at Christmas. God has sent his beloved Son into this world that we might live through him and experience God's love. So God's love is from God. In other words, if you don't have God, you don't have love. Full stop. You can imitate it, you can have a knowledge of it, but you cannot have love because love is from God. So if you're loving others without dependency of faith on God, it's not authentic love and the fruit will not remain. It's conditional. So love is from God. To love means that you've been born of God and you know God. So To love others means that we've been born of God and we know God. Why? Because God is love. So, love is not emotional, although it can be emotional. Love is not an action, although love is active. Love is a person. God is love. It goes on to say, in this is love, not that we loved God. Why? Because we didn't have God. If you don't have God, you can't love. So this is why what John is explaining. In this is love, not that we loved God, because we didn't have the capacity, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Now, if your translation says to be an atonement for our sins, please scratch that word out because it's not the word that is there. Atonement means to cover. If Jesus has merely covered our sins are still there. Jesus is a propitiation for our sins, and there's a difference. The word propitiation means that love satisfies the justice of God. That's what propitiation means. To satisfy fully the demands of a holy and just God. What are the demands of a holy and just God? The wages of sin is death. And we were born dead, so we can't pay the price because a dead man can't pay the price of death. So God becomes a man. He lived a life perfectly so that he could pay fully the life. But if you can hear it this way, Jesus died for his Father first, and then he died for us. God demanded that the wages of sin is death. So when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the demands of his Father first. That's called a propitiation. God's demands of a holy and righteous God is death. So Jesus is a propitiation for our sins because we didn't have love. We didn't have the capacity to lay down our lives. We were born dead. Does that make sense? See, this is the depth and the scope of love. If we reduce love to an emotion or an action, we're missing out on the person of love. Not that we have loved God, but that God has loved us in being a propitiation for our sins, the satisfying the justice of God. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says this, "Little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate." I highlighted it and put it in bold. The word advocate is the name of the Holy Spirit. It's the helper. So, if anyone sins, man, woman, boy, or girl, we have an advocate. We have the Holy Spirit. With the Father. He's the helper. He's the one that is interceding for us. With the Father. Jesus the righteous. So who is the Holy Spirit? It's the Spirit of Christ. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins. Now here it is. And this is why it's so important during this Christmas week to understand love. Not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Every man, woman, boy, or girl, every culture, every creed, every age group, Jesus is the propitiation for their sins. Jesus has satisfied the justice of a holy God by his death on the cross. Isn't that great news? See, this is why the result of that is love allows us to prove that God abides in us. So, he goes on to say, back to 1 John chapter 4, in this is love, not that we loved God, but they loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation, satisfying justice of God for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. See, if we know how God has satisfied our sin before the Father, then you can take that into the area of Salmon Arm, wherever you find yourself, whatever hilltop, down in the city, at the wharf, wherever you find yourself, you can take that knowledge to any man, woman, girl, or boy that you meet. Because the love of God has satisfied, in Christ, their sin as well. Satisfied it completely. The justice of God has been satisfied. Beloved, if God so loved us that way, we also ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. This is why we need love. Because God is invisible. But God is love, and he created a part of his creation called mankind, male and female, where he could inhabit us by his Spirit to describe and express in words and actions what an invisible God is like. That's what John is saying. God, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, what could you say? If God is being expressed to others, God abides in us, because you cannot love without God. And his love is perfected or made complete in us. By this we know we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit, love. So, love is from God. Loving others means that we are born of God and we know God, for God is love. Love satisfies the justice of God, and love proves that God abides in us by giving us his Spirit. If there's someone in this room that doesn't know that God is abiding in him by his Spirit, tell him. Romans chapter 8 says, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to testify with our spirit that we are children of God. It's a work of the Spirit to prove that we abide in him. Because if we abide in him, we have his love, the love of God, Romans chapter 5, been poured out within our hearts by his Spirit. Lastly then, love is made possible by faith. It's only possible through faith to love properly. So abiding in love equals abiding in God and God abiding in us. Verse 15 of chapter 4 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, there's two confessions that we make here. We're going to see that in chapter 5, verse 1 as well. Whoever, any man, woman, boy, or girl, anyone who agrees with, the word confess means to agree with, that Jesus is the Son of God. What does that mean? Jesus is the King of kings, Lord of lords. He is God. That's what it means to be Son of God. He is God. He has all the authority of God because he is God. Whoever confesses that Jesus is God, God abides in him. And he in God. We have come to know that we and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So abiding in love means this. It means us abiding in God and God abiding in us. In John chapter 17, we call it Jesus' high priestly prayer. You remember that prayer? Like he's sweating in the garden, great drops of blood, as it were. And he's praying for the disciples. But in the middle of his prayer, he starts praying for us. He says, I pray for not only these that you have given me, but those who will believe in their message, that they may believe that you have sent me, you in me, I in you, and they in us, and you us in them. This is the whole point of salvation, that God would come and abide in us again so that we might know and experience love. Well, love is perfected or completed, gives us confidence. It goes on to say this, by love is perfected or completed in us. So how do you know completed love or perfected love? So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. And if you have your Bible open to 1 John, I would encourage you to highlight this verse. This is an amazing verse. I'm going to read it again. By this, love is completed with us, so that we may have boldness, confidence in the day of judgment. Do you have that confidence? If Jesus came back right now and we all stood before the judgment seat of Christ, there's one throne in heaven. To the unbeliever, it's a throne of judgment. For us, it's a throne of grace. If you're related to Jesus, one throne, but we get to experience that throne differently than an unbeliever. A throne of grace. No fear in the day of judgment. Why? Because as Jesus is, now think of as Jesus is. What is Jesus right now? He's resurrected. Death is no longer a master over him. Death does not affect him. He sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling at the right hand of the Father. As Jesus is, look at what it says about us. So also are we in this world. Not one day. Now, it doesn't mean that you're perfect. It just means that God is only looking at you and me through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I better hear, amen. That is it. This is God's love, that he has given us his Spirit so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as Jesus is right now, so we are now in this world. It's not positive thinking, it's enjoying God's love. God is looking at you and me right now, seated here in this gymnasium through the finished work of Christ, as he is, so we are now in this world. For me, that's one of the most wonderful verses I can ever read when I'm in the midst of habitual sin, or I'm in the midst of failure, or I'm in the midst of fear, to recall to mind the love of God that's been poured out within me through the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that as Jesus is now, so I am right now in this world, right now on this stage. No merit of my own, but because of him. Well, look at the outflow of that. There is no fear in love. But perfect or completed love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not completed in love. You ever met, there's been studies about children who come from completed homes, like two-parent homes, and other studies that talk about one parent staying home, and others where children are disciplined, and other studies that talk about some of the restrictions that are put on kids that we're not allowed to do that or talk about it, or those will get thrown in jail nowadays. But anyway, the quality of those kids' lives, they're more confident, they're more strong in their decision-making, they feel more secure in relationships with others, all because it came out of their relationship with their parents. This is what we are. We're children of God. We have confidence. You've probably seen the picture of John Jr., John F. Kennedy, his junior, sitting under the desk of John F. Kennedy's in the Oval Office. You ever seen that picture? Time took a picture of it? Apparently, John Jr. would run past security officers all through the White House and burst into meetings in the Oval Office and would run under his dad's desk. No officer was chasing him. Nobody could touch him because he had a relationship with the President of the United States, his dad. And I say that to help us understand something greater. You and I have a relationship with the God of the universe. No one can touch us. We can go through any obstacle, any situation, and not let that change God's love for us, because we have confident access. Hebrews chapter 3 says, we have confident access to the throne of grace. Are you afraid of that throne? Don't be. It just means that you're not completed in love. So completed love gives us confidence as Jesus is, so we are in this world, no fear. Now, out of that comes the response or the command. Our love for God is seen in loving others. It goes on to say, we love because he first loved us, right? Not that we have loved God. Why? Because we didn't have God, so we couldn't love. But now we love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. It's impossible. Sad to say this, there's a truck parked outside. Somebody's visiting one of our neighbors in our strata where we are, and that person hates Mark Carney. He hates him. He's got expletives for bumper stickers on the back of his truck about all these things he wants to do to Carney, and I'm like, whoa, this guy hates Carney, but I don't think he's a believer. So it's not a problem, because that's all he can do. But I've met many believers who are the same way with the governing authorities, whether it's the U.S. or the Canadian. There may not be as expletive, but there's no love for our leaders. That's just one example. See, this is the quality of love that he wants us to express to our leaders. Lay down our lives for them. Would you do it? I'd do it for my kids and my wife, but not Mark Carney. No way. If anyone hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. This is my commandment. Here now he's explaining the commandment. This is the commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Our love for God is seen in loving others. And then to finish, as we're going to reflect in a couple of songs that talk about his reigning in us, and the expression of his reign in us is love. Keeping his commandments is this. Loving God and others is only possible by faith. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, whoever believes, the second belief, believes that Jesus is the Son of God, he is God incarnate. Secondly, Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one who alone has come to be the expression of God's love. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah, born of God, is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. By this we know that that we love the children of God when we love God and observe his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Here it is. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is our victory that overcomes the world, our faith. See, it's easy to love others, to lay down our lives for others. Why? Because it's done by faith in God, who lives in us by his resurrection life. And Jesus says, if you take up your cross daily, you will take up that life in resurrection life and get to share that love with each other. The prospect of this week, brothers and sisters, with Christmas Eve being on Wednesday night, right? This week, when we have people who are sensitive, there's the Salvation Army kettles, the bells are ringing, there's so many music that's playing, and whether we like it or not, we can still say Christmas. It's okay. Christ has come, and he's poured out his love within us by the presence of the Holy Spirit, so that we might authentically demonstrate the message of Christmas this week to people who need love. What do they need? Christ. God is love. How do we do it? How do we obey those commandments? By faith. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. So if you've been born of God, you have the capacity to lay down your life for others and take it up in resurrection. We have a life that cannot be killed. Amen? It's indestructible, it's eternal, because it's his life, and he died once for all forever, never to die again, and now he lives in you and me, so that we can sing in response, reign in me. As the music team comes, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming and being born to